Oh, wait, I gotta have a message here. A little confused without my pulpit.
Sorry.
No, that's okay. Yeah, I feel a little humbled standing down here with the rest of you now. I'm usually like way up above you, but anyway. So, before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day you've given to us. We just thank you for the time that we could be here and gather together, enjoy each other's fellowship. And I just thank you for those that are listening in. And again, Father, I just pray that you would just be with us as you study your word and as we look around at the signs of the times that we live in, that you would just help us to understand those times and help us to understand that we really are in a spiritual battle, that Satan is alive and well, and he's trying to move the world toward a one-world established government where he can reign above all humanity, where he can place himself up as God. And Father, just be with me as I preach this morning. I pray that you would help me to do so in a way that is understandable and help me to be able to explain the things that you placed on my heart, and I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to, you can open up your Bibles to Revelation 18:23. There's only a couple verses I'm using today. You know, as we were reminded too, you know, the Bible tells us, you know, basically paraphrase that, you know, any story sounds true until you hear the other side. And, you know, we have to understand that sometimes what they tell us today may not be the truth, and maybe there is another side to that. But the only way that we can know that is to be able to be aware of it, to actually research things ourselves, not to just be trusting over everything that we've heard. Romans 12:2, we've used that before, and I can constantly use a lot of these verses, but I'm just going to use 12:2 again. It reminds us, God reminds us, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So one of the things that the Lord wants us to do, and one of the things that Christ does for us when he saves us, is he gives us a change of heart and a change of mind. We start seeing things through God's eyes. We're not, you know, the world is trapped by Satan. He's the god of this world, and, you know, it's easy to get caught up and just believe everything that you hear, so you're basically through the pattern of this world, you're living your life based on a lie. So we're going to continue here a little bit. One of the things we're going to talk about is modern medicine and vaccines, and it'll take a little while to get over through this, probably a few weeks, but really, as in researching all this history, it would take me months to really go through everything that we really need to know if you really research history the way it is, which is very difficult to go over when you have a 30, 40-minute message every day. So I'm just going to touch on a few things. This is basically, again, you know, this is something that you yourself have to pray about. You have to look at it, study history yourself. Not everything I say is the gospel truth, okay? So I'm only researching history as I see it and as others have. So we've already looked at the educational system that was set in place by compulsory education. So the people of the United States have been completely conditioned by the government to accept the public educational system without question. Now, most of us have been born into the public educational system, and we have accepted it basically as the norm, really without even questioning, you know, why does the government need to control the educational system? Why does it need to control the education of children? Is there any good reason for it? We've seen that that before compulsory education, children in the United States were the most highly educated of all any country. And of course, they had also had a basic Christian background to this. Now, we saw that there were two basic agendas of public education. We have Dewey's reason for establishing public education was to do away with Christianity. We have to get Christianity out of the country. John Rockefeller, we saw support for public education was for the purpose of dumbing down children and producing good workers who would do what they were told without asking any questions. In other words, you ring a bell, we move. You ring a bell, we move, because we're trained to do that. Now, education is not the only thing which was changed, and perhaps, perhaps we have been misled by modern medicine. We've not only been born into the present educational system, we have been born into the present modern-day medicine. And so we've been trained to trust the government and the medical profession. A medical field built on drugs and surgeries, especially drugs, and if we do our research, we will find out that the history of vaccines, viruses, and diseases are filled with misinformation today. Remember that modern medicine appeared on the scene only around 100 years ago, so it's something that's new. Today's healthcare system is deeply rooted in an interwoven history of modern medicine and corporate capitalism. And what we have to understand is much of the modern medicine we have today was produced because of corporate capitalism. Somebody wanted to make money. So if you study the roots of modern medicine, you will find once again that John Rockefeller was not only behind changing our educational system, he also reshaped the medical field. And Revelations 18:23 says this, "For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived." Now, if you look at the word sorcery in the original language, and I brought this up before, is the Greek word pharmakeia, and it's where we get our word pharmacy from. And basically the meaning of this is the administering of drugs or poison, healing, and wounding. So it can be anything. Now, notice also it was by pharmakeia that the nations were deceived. So drugs, deception. So as we study history, we will see by the turn of the 20th century that John Rockefeller controlled 90% of all the petroleum refineries in America through the ownership of Standard Oil Corporation. And the way that he did this was he was a ruthless businessman and he drove his competitors out of business. So there are other oil refineries, but he at times would undersell things just so he could drive somebody out of business. Kind of sounds familiar to some of the modern day things that we have today. Now, in 1911, he was taken to court, and of course, he's older by now. And most of Standard Oil, he probably wasn't even really, involved that much into it. But in 1911, the courts ruled that Standard Oil was a monopoly, and then the court split it up into what we have today, like Mobil, Chevron, Exxon, etc. So it was broken up. And of course, the breakup of the Standard Oil Corporation only enriched Rockefeller even more because he was allowed to maintain stock in each one of these companies that were broke up. So within 10 years, Rockefeller's personal worth jumped up to $900 million. I mean, he was, he was close to a billionaire. In fact, he was the first billionaire. Now, you imagine back then in the early 1900s having $900 million. That's a lot of money, okay? So interesting, around the same time, the science world discovered that they had the ability to create a variety of new compounds from oil, or what is called petrochemicals, the waste from oil. So some of the first products derived from petrochemicals were plastics. Now, through research, organic chemists knew that oil had the potential to create more than just plastic toys. Now, during the same era, around 1913, scientists were beginning to discover most of the essential vitamins, including like vitamin B, vitamin D, biotin, vitamin C, vitamin A, vitamin D, and all the other vitamins. Now, they began to understand that the simple vitamin remedies, okay, could cure conditions that were caused by vitamin deficiencies, such as scurvy and rickets at the time. So they found out that vitamins were very important to our health. Now, these natural molecules had life-saving health benefits and were able to prevent many chronic health conditions. Of course, there was one problem. You can't patent and make money off from natural vitamins. So much of the information about the benefits of vitamins around that time was suddenly suppressed, and many scientists began trying to recreate synthetic, versions of these vitamins in a laboratory. Many of the diseases and chronic illnesses that we have today actually could be cured by good nutrition, vitamins, you know, a healthy lifestyle, healthy eating. So many of the things that we have today could have been averted. Now, in 1918, all I'm going to do is give you a few things here. In 1918, if you remember, there was this big Spanish flu epidemic that broke out. Now, the Rockefeller Foundation, they took the Spanish flu epidemic and the media, which was basically controlled at this time by the Rockefellers, to start a witch hunt on all forms of medicine that were not covered by its patents. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Let's get rid of ivermectin that's been around for years and hydroxychloroquine. Let's demonize it. And this started back then. So any type of trying to help people with the Spanish flu by natural means was discouraged and demonized. Now, in 1935, vitamin C became the first vitamin to be artificially synthesized in Switzerland. Now, Rockefeller, saw the opportunity to develop vitamins and medications from petroleum, and so he also saw a chance to control and monopolize not only the petroleum, but the chemical and medical industries. He saw the use of petrochemicals as the ideal from a business perspective, because they could patent this. They could own the rights of it. They could make money off this. So in order to do this, he had to change how people viewed the medical field. Natural and herbal medicines were very popular in America during the early 1900s up to the 1900s. Almost one half of the medical colleges and doctors in America were practicing holistic medicine using extensive knowledge they had learned from Europe and the Native Americans. Now, Rockefeller knew that to get control of the medical industry, he would have to get rid of the competition. So Rockefeller's first move was to use his vast wealth to purchase part of a German pharmaceutical company called IG Farben. Well, I'm going to go a little bit through this right now. We're going to go back to this. But now that he controlled a drug manufacturing company, he could move forward with his plans to eliminate the competition. So in the early 1900s, there were a variety of doctors and healing methods in America. Some of the medical specialties included, and I hope I pronounce these right, but chiropractic, naturopathy, homeopathy, holistic medicine, and herbal medicine. To eliminate the competition, Rockefeller teamed up with Andrew Carnegie, who was the steel magnate back then, if that's the word you would use. He was very rich too. Okay, he made hundreds of millions of dollars off steel. So he teamed up with them, and Carnegie hired a contractor named Abraham Flexner. Now, he was not a medical doctor, okay? He wrote a couple books, but he was not a medical doctor. And he hired him to examine all the medical schools and the medical practices in America and to evaluate them. And at the time, I think there was like 155 medical schools where you could go and learn medicine. So later this report was then submitted to Congress. But the problem here is the report concluded that there were too many doctors and medical schools in America, and that all the natural healing modalities, which had existed for hundreds of years, were nothing but unscientific quackery. So the report called for the standardization of medical education, whereby only American Medical Association, okay, only the American Medical Association would be allowed to grant medical licenses to both schools and doctors. So you had to be licensed from this time on. So the bias of the Flexner report was entirely driven by Rockefeller's desire for complete control of the medical system. Based on the report, Congress, okay, they eventually took this to Congress. This is a report that they use. Congress acted upon the Flexner's recommendations and changed laws related to medical practices. Now, allopathic medicine, which is what we have today, became the standard practice in the United States. Allopathic medicine, now think about this. This is how far it had advanced at the time Rockefeller decided to do all this. Allopathic medicine treatment methods at the time were bloodletting. Let's drain your blood, okay? Surgery, there's nothing for the pain. Let's cut some things out of you. And the injection of toxic heavy metals like lead and mercury and other things, because that was the way to cure you. So this was what allopathy medicine was then. Modern day medicine started out at this level. Now, I don't think that that was very popular with people of the day, having blood let out of them and taking chemicals, because they were used to the natural remedies, which actually cured you, okay? So with the new laws in place, Rockefeller teamed up with Andrew Carnegie and started finding funding medical schools all over America on the strict condition that they only taught allopathic medicine. Through the power of their huge million-dollar grants, this powerful team systematically dismantled the previous curricula of these medical schools, removing any mention of the healing power of herbs or natural treatments. Teaching on diet and other natural treatments were also completely removed from medical programs. In other words, don't worry about nutrition. Don't worry about vitamins. Let's get rid of this. Don't worry about all these herbs that were actually cured. Let's just get rid of them. Okay? So they weren't allowed to use any of this information. This led to the closing of half of the medical schools in America at the time, because a lot of them were holistic and chiropractic and all that. And because of the law, they could no longer function as a medical college. Now, after removing traditional medicine from medical schools, Rockefeller made sure to secure his monopoly by launching a targeted smear campaign against his competitors, naturally. Now, homeopathy and natural medicines were discredited and demonized through the newspapers and other media at the time. Some doctors were even jailed for using natural medicine as treatment. Kind of reminds me of something that we just went through a little while ago. Now, including treatments that had been used safely and effectively for decades before could no longer be used. Now, in short, medical doctors were actually being jailed for curing diseases. Can you imagine that? Why am I going to? Because you're curing diseases. We can't have that. So in the spirit of eliminating competition, the fields of holistic medicine that were previously regarded as normal in society became artificially discredited, which cleared the markets for the Rockefellers' interests through the promotion of oil-derived medication and Rockefeller education-shaped doctors who felt, okay, the medical doctor, they felt that they were smarter than those so-called quacks because their professors told them they were. Now, even when I was growing up, I can remember when I was younger, people frowned on chiropractors. Does anybody remember that? They were called quacks, weren't they? And anything that had to do with herbal treatments, they were called quacks. And so we've been trained to call them quacks even in my lifetime. But today, you know, they finally accept that chiropractors do good. Herbal medicine does do some good here, you know. So, you know, a lot of our ails and ailments, they, you know, if something doesn't work, they want to do surgery on us. But you know what? A lot of times anymore that I know it's hard to believe, but physical therapy can actually cure a lot of things. It just takes a little longer. So, you know, it's completely changed. Now, the diligent work of Rockefeller and Carnegie crushed the underfunded grassroots competition and created our current medical system. The system continues today wherein Big Pharma makes large donations to medical schools in exchange for teaching the medical students to use their patent and drugs. As part of this system, many alternative treatments are criminalized. You know, think about the treatment, and I'm going to bring up something next week. There actually was a cure for cancer, okay? And I will bring that up next week. But it's basically their treatment for cancer today is chemotherapy, surgery, and radiation. Now, chemotherapy, I think, came from mustard gas or something. They found out that the soldiers that were exposed to this, it did something to their blood, so they decided, well, let's try this on cancer. And I'll double check that next week. But it's, you know, basically, it's almost criminal today to try to treat cancer. If you develop something, say, hey, this cures cancer, it's illegal. You could be arrested because you're not allowed to do that by law. Okay, and so we have these procedures. Did you notice there are chemotherapy, surgery, and radiation? Why is it this? It's because if you follow the money. You know, the average cost of cancer treatment is $150,000. So clearly, Rockefeller and his precedents were keen to keep the monopoly on this one, on how we treat cancer. Now, interestingly enough, early on, it was found out that these chemically based pills and stuff like that were actually causing cancer back then. Imagine that. But we can't have that. So what Rockefeller did was he then created the American Cancer Society about the same time in 1913 as a way to keep this truth away from the public. So it's not my medicine that's causing cancer. So another cover-up. Now, going back to Rockefeller's first move was to use his vast wealth to purchase part of a German pharmacist company, IG Farben. Now, I'm only starting from World War II. You can do a lot of research. They were very instrumental in World War I also. But this is an article by Mary Danielson, okay? And I selected this and took some of the stuff out because she already had it written down, and it kind of helped simplify things. But it says by 1929, a massive chemical cartel came into being called IG Farben. It doubled in size with the start of World War II because of the Wall Street Financial and American Technical Assistance, as they wheeled and dealed for a piece of the synthetic pie, pouring millions of dollars into products. Now, soon there were over 2,000 cartel agreements between Farben and foreign firms. And one of these was, as we mentioned, Rockefeller, okay, Standard Oil. He needed a place to develop what he was needed to profit on, so he bought this. But the thing about it is, about the same time, along comes a young German politician whose one desire is to see Germany become great again. Can you remember who that is? Hitler. Hitler knew that the only way to put Germany back on the top was to have at his disposal the massive resources represented by the Farben cartel. So he needed armaments, explosives, mustard gas, chlorine gas, aluminum, synthetic fuels, rubber, etc., etc. So Hitler needed IG, and IG needed Hitler to make a lot of money. So our American financial interests in the United States were helping to support the World War II, Hitler and Germany. Isn't that something? We're not only fighting them, we're supporting them in the beginning there. Now, the most horrifying aspect of the entire chain of events, the invention, production, and distribution of Cyclone B gas. It was used to kill the Jews, which was developed by pesticide king Fritz Haber, patented and licensed by Farben and sold by Bayer. Remember the person you get your aspirin from? He not only cured your headache, he silenced it forever. Okay? So in order to cement its global leadership with patented drugs, Farben tested their pharmaceutical substances on Jews in Auschwitz, Dachau, and other camps. Now remember this. Remember all the experiments that were going on? Farben had a lot to do with that. They actually paid to get people, these prisoners, so they can inject their chemicals in them to see what would happen. Is this going to, you know, so, you know, if it works, we can make money. So they were guinea pigs. So enough Cyclone B was produced to kill 200 human beings. And that's how much they sold. And their profits from all this stuff was mind-boggling. They were making money on killing people. Now, following the Allied victory, the Nuremberg War Crime Tribunal commenced. 24 managers and executors from Bayer and others were tried for crimes against humanity. Those who were really responsible for the 60 million deaths in World War II, they were producing the stuff that was killing them, people, and they knew it. So these people were Farben executives, and they received the milest verdicts, it says. Assets of Farben then were sent to the Rockefeller and J.P. Morgan Trust. Look who took up that when it was broke up. It is our Rockefeller and J.P. Morgan Trust, giving them global control of the post-war oil and pharma industries, the biggest cartel ever. Now, as a side note, she doesn't mention this, okay? But these executives were giving very light sentences, some of them 3 years, okay? Some of them up to 12, but listen to this. What she did not state was within only a few years after being jailed, these IG Farben managers sentenced in Nuremberg were released from jail and put back into their previous positions as stakeholders of the Rockefeller interests. Fritz T. Termeer, for example, sentenced to 12 years in jail for his crimes in Auschwitz,
was back as chairman of the board of Germany's largest pharmaceutical multinational Bayer by 1963. So these people who were criminals, killing people, were brought back into it. I don't know what, it's kind of like we brought all the Nazis over after the war because we, why? Isn't it funny? Now, we're going to look at the polio vaccine here because there's a few interesting things, but I'm going to just mention a few of them again. This is from research that this lady did. But there's more on this, but I'm going to touch it. Sorry, I didn't mean to. For all you people at home, I didn't mean to step away from the microphone. Did the controller disappear here? I think I need this. Oh, there it is. I think I need this on video. Whoops. Okay. So anyway, a little bit about polio, and I'm going to... There is research that shows that most of these diseases that we were faced to were already being eliminated before they came out with vaccines for it, okay? So we'll get to that next. But the polio vaccine, Americans were scared to death of polio back in the 1950s. Kind of reminds us we were scared to death of something recently. The road to the polio vaccine is a fascinating subject and far too complex for our time here, she states. But you might find one particular thread, as she was researching, interesting in light of the subject matter. Back in 1954, a brilliant biologist, Bernice Eddy, along with her equally brilliant partner, Elizabeth Stewart, were the first researchers to isolate the first virus proven to cause cancer. That year, the National Institute of Health asked Dr. Eddy to direct the testing of salt polio vaccines on monkeys. There were two vaccines competing for the prize of being the official polio vaccine. Albert Sabin believed it should contain live polio virus, but Jonas Salk believed that it should contain a dead virus. Dr. Eddy made the discovery that somehow the salt vaccine had been contaminated with live polio and the monkeys were becoming paralyzed as a result. So something happened to the vaccines, and in her testing, it was paralyzing the monkeys. She warned the NIH that the vaccine was virulent, but her concerns fell on deaf ears, and it was distributed by Cutter Labs in California. It resulted in the worst polio outbreak in history, infecting 200,000 people, 70,000 developed the full-blown disease, and 20,000 children were paralyzed, and 10 were dead. Now, in 1961, she also discovered that a cancer-causing monkey virus had contaminated 98 million salt vaccines. Instead of rewarding her for her discovery, she was banned from her research and the information was buried. She attempted to get the information out as an urgent threat to public health, but was stonewalled at every turn, allowing Merck and Park Davis to continue to give this vaccine to millions of American adults and children. Now, perhaps their conscience eventually got the better of them because they stopped making the vaccine in the mid-1961. But guess what? It did not recall it. See, there were already, it was there. So the reason why they didn't recall it is because they were afraid of their reputations. If anyone found out that Americans were vaccinated with a cancer-producing virus, it would ruin their profits. It would ruin them. So they kept it secret. Now, so between 1961 and 1963, I'm in that category, millions of baby boomers were vaccinated with potential cancer. And since these vaccines change DNA, this virus is now part of the human genome. And we know this because it has been passed on to subsequent generations. In other words, what we received, I didn't receive an injection, I got a sugar pill with the stuff on it. Probably the same thing, monkey cells, right? But this is something that became a part of us that we pass on to our children. Now, one-fourth of healthy adults today have this virus in their system. Now, she also stated that 6 out of every 100 children born between 1980 and 1995 are infected. And because of this vaccine, what it does, it says it causes, I'm going to try to pronounce this right, mesothelioma, bone cancers, brain cancers, prostate cancers, lymphoma, and all of which are up over 50% in baby boomers. It seems like the older we get, we end up with a lot of these things. Where did it come from? Ooh, I don't know. My mind's boggled. Where could this have come from? So they contaminated humanity, she says. They knew it and refused to admit it. And as you can imagine, Dr. Eddy was never allowed to speak publicly or do vaccine research again. So that's just a little interesting tidbit there. Now, what I want to do, and I'm going to give you the website here. You can write this down because you can do your own research. This is very interesting, okay? And I'm going to show a few of the videos, but I was watching the videos of the damage that vaccines cause children, and we don't even hear about it. It is so sad to think that they're injecting our children with things that are harming them. So it's children's, this is all one word, children's, with an S, children's health defense.org, okay? This is something that you can go and you can get a lot of information. And there are hundreds of videos on here. I mean, one story after another about how somebody's child, after they got the MMR injection or the hepatitis B or whatever it is injection, that all of a sudden they can't talk. You know, I saw one lady on a video. She had twin boys, and when they were 5 years old, she allowed the MMR shot. Within days, the one boy was paralyzed, and the other one was like this. And he's a grown adult now, but this is what he looks like. And that was all after she got the MMR. So it is dangerous. People need to recognize that. But go on there, do your own research, make up your own mind. But this is stuff that I have gotten off the website. It says no one wants to expose their children to questionable substances, especially those already widely known to be toxic. However, vaccines contain numerous concerning ingredients, including aluminum. Okay, aluminum, when it's injected to your body, goes to your spine, and your brain. It's not good for you. So it includes aluminum, mercury, aborted fetal cells, antibiotics, monkey kidney cells, formaldehyde, and more. So a lot of these contain one or more of these ingredients, okay? Now, any of these, like aluminum, mercury, formaldehyde, I mean, if you injected that stuff at a large amount in your body, it'd kill you. But they use these poisons in the vaccines. Now, The entire schedule has never been properly talking about children's vaccines. The entire schedule has never been properly tested, despite what we hear from vaccine makers and our federal health agencies, who claim it would be unethical to withhold life-saving vaccines from children. How can they know vaccines are life-saving or that benefits exceed risk when they're not really doing any testing? There is no testing stage to this. Now, it says on the website, it states, if vaccines were treated like most other pharmaceutical products, okay, like the pills and all those things, you would do a double-blind placebo-controlled study, divide the research subjects into two groups, each selected at random, and give one group all the interventions and give the other group none. Then the impact of the entire vaccine schedule would be clear. But in the case of vaccines, listen to this, this type of experiment is deemed unethical and prohibited by institutional review boards. So the very thing that they need to use as a test, they do not. Now, this toxic list is especially troubling when we consider that expectant mothers are cautioned repeatedly to limit their exposure to anything that might harm the growing fetus. Does anybody remember that? For you ladies that have had babies, you were very careful when you were carrying that baby of what went into your system. Now, unfortunately, vaccines ingredients don't become any less toxic once the baby is born, yet parents are expected to comply completely with the vaccine schedule. No questions asked. If you send your kid to a public school system, you need to have them vaccinated. Now, even on the day of birth, newborns are exposed to 250 micrograms of aluminum via the hepatitis B vaccine, well above permitted things for adults. Where did I go? Now, the blue line this is the child. The other lines are the amount of aluminum that they get. So it has to be below that lowest line to be safe for children. And if you look at that, most of these vaccines, the red line is adults. It contains more aluminum than adults should take. And this is in these shots. So also, let's remember that in 1986, it's called the 1986 Act, and it's a boon for Big Pharma. So in 1986, Congress passed the National Childhood Vaccine Injury Act in response to mounting pressure from vaccine manufacturers who claimed that they could not afford to continue compensating for the excessive amount of injuries and deaths caused by their products. So the law granted pharmaceutical companies complete immunity from liability for any vaccine recommended on the CDC's childhood schedule. Right. So pharma ramped up development. Now notice this. Pharma ramped up their development once there was no longer a threat of being sued for adverse outcomes. And a vaccine gold rush ensued, with revenue skyrocketing from $750 million in 1986, and this is from 2021, to $89 billion. Because now they can produce a vaccine that can kill you and your children, and they don't have to worry about it. Instead of suing vaccine manufacturers directly, those harmed by vaccines apply to the the National Vaccine Injury Compensation Program. Unlike a court of law, the NVICP has no judge, no jury. The burden of proof is on you to prove that you were injured by a pharmaceutical product, and the most basic rules of law do not apply. Petitioners may only receive a maximum of $250,000 for a vaccine-related injury or death. Yet, only $250,000, yet, from the time they've done this, they have paid out over $5 billion in damages, and that's hard money to get because it's hard to prove it. But already they paid out $5 billion, divide that by $250 million. That's quite a bit. Now, when children are harmed by unsafe products such as faulty car seats, contaminated baby food, and over-the-counter drugs, the manufacturers are liable to compensate for these injuries. Why would the standard be any different for vaccines? What incentive does pharma have to ensure their vaccines are safe if they are not liable for the damages they cause? In the mid-1980s, seven vaccines were routinely given to children by the age of two for diphtheria, tetanus, pertussis, measles, mumps, rubella, and polio. And then today, in addition to earlier vaccines, the CDC recommended schedule for children up to 2 years also includes shots of hepatitis B, rotavirus, Haemophilus influenza type B, pneumococcal disease, influenza, varicella, hepatitis A, RSV, and COVID. Today's children will receive up to 80 vaccines by age 18 compared to 24 in 1983. And I just have a little chart here, and I'm just going to go through it quickly. But that is 1986. This is 2000, went to 30 doses, 11 vaccines. This is 2005, went to 53 doses, 15 vaccines. This is 2023, 73 doses, 17 vaccines. And as we already said, now in 2024, of course, with, you know, now you can get the COVID and all the RSV and stuff. So now we're up to 80. Now think about this. Why do kids need chemically based vaccines and that many of them? It doesn't even make sense. I mean, we have to stop and think about these things. Okay? Now, let's see where I'm at here. Okay, so it says the public health establishment claims that vaccine injuries are extremely rare and the benefits of vaccines far exceed the risk. However, the vaccine adverse events reporting system, VAERS, tells another story. VAERS relies on people taking time to report their injuries or doctors filing it. Okay, but you want to remember, too, as far as the medical field is concerned, they're taught that vaccines are safe. So if there's something wrong with your kid, the last thing they're going to look at is what? Vaccines, right? So healthcare providers often don't follow through. A 2011, now this is the, I don't know if there's more up-to-date one. This is off the website. A 2011 Harvard study found that fewer than 1% of vaccine injuries are ever reported. Still, there are over 2,579,111 reported. And they figured that that amount could be 10% or more if you really had the real facts to that. Now, tens of thousands of parents around the world insist that vaccines cause their children illnesses. This insistence doesn't come lightly. After all, who wants to claim that they played a part in the decline of their children's health? Imagine the guilt that most of these parents feel because they have been told that vaccines are safe. They give their child the vaccine and he's a vegetable or dumb or whatever for the rest of their life. It completely injures them. Can you imagine the guilt that you would feel because you listened to your medical profession? So they go to that website, listen to these parents talk. These parents are gaslit and marginalized when they challenge the pharmaceutical industry and speak out about vaccine injuries. So here your child has been hurt by a vaccine and no one will even listen to you. Why? Because they will deny it. The pharmaceutical companies, the doctors, no one's going to take. They don't want to be blamed for this. And so here you are, you're screaming at the top of your lungs because you know the vaccine did something because they just got it. And you're called it a quack. You're nothing but a quack. You're a conspiracy theorist. Now I want to show you something. Okay, this doesn't prove anything, but does it prove anything? This is what I'm closing with. Well, that's the VAERS thing, okay? But if you go on VAERS, you can see all the vaccine. I think it's even on the website. They just keep going and going and going and going, all these things that are reported to VAERS. But I want to show you the autism chart, okay? Now look at this. In the 1970s, there was one in 1,000 cases of autism. Every year, it increased. What was increasing with the autism rate? I mean, is it a coincidence that the vaccines for children and the autism rate were going up at the same time? Now, according to this chart, today we have 1 in 36 children with autism. How do we go from 1 in 1,000 to 1 in 36? And I've also, and I need to go back because I research all this and then I forget where I went. But overseas, these countries that never were vaccinated before, never had any cases of autism. Once you take the vaccination into these countries, guess what pops up? Autism. It might be a coincidence. Make up your own mind. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could kind of look at the events that are going on. Look back over history, because we know that, you know, if we don't know our history, we're what? We're going to repeat it. And so it is important not only to know your word, but we really need to be up to date on what is happening in the world around us, especially history, because history can be changed. Whatever person's in power, whoever controls the money, whatever governments in store, they can change history just like that. And so we're born into this thinking that this was the way it was when it really wasn't. So help us to be able to, you know, pray and ask and just research ourselves and say, is there something to this? Is there a spiritual battle going on out there where Satan's trying to kill us all? I don't know. But help us to understand this. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.